tells me that it was 61 years ago today that I preached my first sermon, and it was here at Wildwood Church Training Night. Little did I know that God would allow me to have the blessings on the road that followed that I've had. This year coming up, I've already been invited to preach at Alaska, California, Virginia, West Virginia, Tennessee, Alabama, South Carolina, Florida Evangelism Conference, and my new book is coming out January the 30th, and there are already 13,500 orders for it. And you ask, why would I tell you that? Because you were largely responsible for all of that. For it was in this church I was saved. And it was this church I was called to preach. It was in this church I met my wife. It was in this church that I started the first church plant at Orange Home, and we grew to 100. And had it not been for you, I may not have had any of these privileges. And so I want to say thank you for all that you have meant to me. Thank you for the blessing you continue to be to me, because I don't take it for granted. I receive it with gratitude. So give yourselves a hand, okay? Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's Word? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Father, help us to hear, to receive, and to live out your word is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most distressing conditions on the American scene is the divided church. Dozens of different denominations, each pointing to the same Bible, to the same Lord, and yet giving vastly different interpretations to what it means. Little wonder that the lost people turn away in disgust. And little wonder that Muslims are taking over much of our nation, because we spend most of our time as though our brothers and sisters in Christ were the enemy. And the question I would ask is there a standard whereby we can recognize that which is authentic? That which is real. And a standard does exist. And that standard is found in the passage I just read to you. For Paul, as he was writing, recognized certain tendencies that were beginning to develop in Corinth, which in our day have become denominations. Now, I hope you'll take notes. I believe that every Christian, when you come to church, you'll have a Bible in one hand and a notebook in another. For if it comes in through your ears and brain and you write it down, you get it twice because you see it again. And as we look at this passage, first of all, we see the emotional church. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Pentecost had left a great impression on the early church. And many of them had the idea that the main thing in being a Christian is feeling. And in our day, not as much in our day as in the 60s and 70s, there were those who believed that the way you determine an authentic church is by the feeling you get. For example, some thought you had to have a certain feeling in order to get saved. I remember when I was pastor in Silver Hills, had an electrician named Cecil. And I was witnessing to him. Finally, he said, "Pastor, I'm going to become a Christian. Don't worry about that, but I'm waiting on the feeling." I said, "What kind of feeling you're talking about?" He said, "I don't know, but I'm waiting on it." I says, "The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved." It doesn't say have a certain feeling, then believe. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't say have a certain feeling. And then he said, "Well, when I get the feeling, I'm going to get saved." So I told my deacons. I said, "I don't know what he's waiting on. Let's pray that he gets it." Shortly thereafter, he was under a mobile home with an electric drill. And it shorted out and almost killed him. And he got the feeling. And he called me up and he said, "I got the feeling. I'm ready to be saved." Well, that's not necessary. And then there were those who said, "Well, when you become a Christian, you're saved from hell. But the experience of baptism in the Spirit is a second experience. And it comes later. And if you've had that, you know it by speaking in tongues." In fact, I had a guy ask me, he said, "Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you speak in tongues?" I said, "Yes and no. I am filled with the Spirit, but I don't speak in tongues." I want you to know, when you receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. Amen. When you become a Christian, you have all that there is that moment. Now, whether or not he is resident or president, you determine. And some people later on surrender more of their lives to Christ and they feel like they've had the second blessing. No, you've had a surrender to the first blessing. And I can remember a friend of mine again in Zephyr Hills, one of the greatest witnesses we had there was our janitor. He spent more time witnessing than he did cleaning the church, but we didn't care. Because he was doing something more important. He'd be out on the sidewalk, someone would come along, he'd lean on his broom, talk to him. And then someone said, "Now, you don't have all you need. You're missing out. You need to speak in tongues." So he went over to a church in Lakeland and went for a while, and he would go down front, he'd do everything he could to speak in tongues. It's a true story. Finally, he said to one of their leaders, "I've asked and asked and asked, and I haven't spoken in tongues yet." And the leader said to him, well, go into your closet, close the door, and say Jesus over and over as fast as you can for a period of time, and you'll speak in tongues. There's a Greek word for that, stupid. Let me tell you, if you have the gift of tongues, it'll be because the Spirit gives it to you, not because you have been in a closet saying Jesus over and over and over. Now, don't get me wrong. Feeling is a part. Feeling, I believe, is important. And I don't understand how Christians can go to a football game and have a holy fit over a touchdown, and someone come forward on Sunday morning and get saved, and they say, that's nice. In a lot of our churches, we have the bland leading the bland. And I told y'all before about the church that was so dead, a guy actually died in the service. Remember that? They called 911. They came and they picked up 8 people before they found the right person. And there are some dead churches. And I'm not for dead churches, but Paul was saying it is a part, but it's not the whole thing. And you can have feeling and still not have Jesus Christ. But secondly, he describes the intellectual church. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, have all knowledge. And these are the people who say, what really matters is not how you feel. What really matters is the intellectual content of your theological understanding of God's word. These are the people who can define anything. They know whether they are orthodox, neo-orthodox. They know whether they are pre, mid, or post-tribulation premillennialist. They can define all that. They've got it all figured out. I'm going to shock y'all. The older I get, the more I recognize we can't figure God out.
Amen.
He is beyond our comprehension.
Amen.
In our day, we have a lot of people think they have him in their box. They've got it all figured out, and they can define him and everything he thinks and everything he says. And the greatest controversy in our day in the Southern Baptist Convention is the controversy over Calvinism. How many of y'all know what Calvinism is? Raise your hands real high. Real high. How many of you don't know? How many of you don't care? This is the intellectual argument of our day. This is absolutely infiltrating the entire denomination. And you need to understand what they're discussing. And I'm not being unkind here, but they've gone beyond Calvin. And the way to understand what they believe is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T stands for total depravity. Now, we all believe that we're born sinners, right? But they believe that because you're born sinner, you are dead. And if you're dead, you cannot respond. And the Bible does teach that when we sin, we die. We understand that. That's true. But the prodigal son was dead, and yet he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now, they say you are not capable of making a decision because you're dead. Even though Romans, the first chapter, makes it very plain, we are without excuse, even though we're dead. So they say you can't repent and you can't believe. You first become a Christian and then you repent and then you believe. You is unconditional election. You're picked for heaven, you're picked for hell, you're picked for heaven, you're picked for hell, you're picked for heaven, you're picked for hell. That is, God chooses before you're ever born whether you're going to heaven or hell, and you have no choice. It is decided once and for all, period. L is limited atonement. That is, Christ did not die for everybody. He just died for the elect. A professor at my former seminary recently said, I will no longer say to a lost man, Christ died for you. I will say, I hope Christ died for you. Even though Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I is irresistible grace. That is, if you're chosen for heaven, you cannot say no. If you cannot say no to God on anything, in fact, because once you are chosen, once you are picked, you have no choice, and it is irresistible grace. Which, if you carried it to the logical conclusion, would mean that you couldn't ever disobey God, because you are controlled totally by him. One person said to me, a Reformed, Calvinism, all these are the same thing, said to me, we make no decisions whatsoever. I said, you're telling me that before the foundation of the age, that God knew that I was going to have oatmeal this morning, that the bananas would be left out because I forgot to get them, but I would have walnuts and normally blueberries, and we know how many pieces of walnuts and how many berries. I said, yeah. I said, and you're telling me that when Hitler killed 6 million Jews, that he really had no choice, that God picked him to do that. They said, absolutely, it was done for the glory of God. P is perseverance of the saint. And I thought at one time I was a one-point Calvinist, at least that one. I'm not one point with what they believe today. One well-known Calvinist, very popular, if I called his name, all the young people would recognize him, at least theologians. Believes it's a sin to fly a plane on Sunday. He has a plane, will not fly it, because if he were to crash in sin, he would go to hell. I believe in once saved, always saved.
Amen.
On the other hand, I'm not on the Arminian side either, which says, as some of these healers used to say, when they'd slap someone on the head, God, I command you, heal this. I'm looking for a door to get out. You don't command God to do anything. There are two things I believe in. The sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. I cannot reconcile them. I can't reconcile how Jesus can be totally God and totally man, but I believe it. I cannot reconcile the Trinity, but I believe it. Now, don't get me wrong. Intellect is a part of being a Christian. We're to love him with all of our minds. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it is important that we believe the Word of God and know why we believe what we believe. It is vital that we never substitute doctrinal difference with doctrinal indifference. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't become prideful and think we have an understanding that no one else has. I've been preaching 61 years and I'm a beginner. And when I'm on the other side, there are a lot of questions I want to ask that I can't reconcile now. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. And then he describes the activist church. Though I give all I have to the poor, give my body to be burned. And there are those who say it's not important what you feel, not important what you think. The important thing is that you be active. Mary had a little lamb, would have become a sheep, went and joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. to the work, that is our theme song. Now I like activity. I like work, always have, always will. I want to count. In fact, study the life of Christ and you will find he taught more by what he did than what he said. He could have talked about the importance of integrity in the workplace. Instead, he worked in a carpenter shop. He could have talked about how important women are. Instead, he always treated them with deep respect. He could have talked about the worth of children. Instead, he stopped a sermon to love a little child. He could have talked about how bad it is to be crippled. Instead, he said, arise, take your bed, walk. How bad it is to be blind. Instead, he gave sight to the blind. How bad it is to be emotionally ill. Instead, he clothed the insane in the right minds. He could have talked about the importance of humility. Instead, he took a basin and washed the disciples' feet. He could have talked about how important it is to forgive. Instead, hanging in humiliation and pain on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He could have talked about how you ought to have joy in life. Instead, he went to parties and laughed with other happy people. He could have talked about how important it is to die for another. Instead, he died for all of us. Activity is important. In fact, I used to tell the people in Leesburg when I'd give the invitation, if they were talking about moving their letter, I'd say, now before you move your letter, let me tell you, this is a high commitment church. And if you're not going to go to work, you probably won't be happy here. Can't hear you.
Amen.
But I want you to know that you can be very, very busy. You can be very, very active. But if it is not motivated by the love of Christ, it means nothing. Then if emotional exhilaration, if intellectual formulation, if physical activity is not the authentic thing, what is? And Paul says the real thing is the love of Jesus Christ. If that's real, you will be excited. If that's real, you'll stand on the truth. And if that's real, you'll be busy, but it flows out of the love of Christ. In fact, take 1 Corinthians 13 and you can substitute the name Jesus for every time you see the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus did not envy. Jesus did not boast. Jesus was not proud. Jesus was not rude. Jesus was not self-seeking, not easily angered. Jesus kept no record of wrongs. Jesus did not delight in evil, but rejoiced with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. You see, a Christian is not, as we define them, a baptized believer. A Christian is one in whom Jesus Christ lives. Amen. And the authentic church is the church where Jesus Christ is present and where his love is evident because he is present. And as I said, when he is present and his love is evident, we will be excited. We will stand on the truth. And we will be active. In the last 60 years, I've preached all over North America and in many other countries. And the most heartbreaking thing I know is I've seen hundreds of churches that 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 40 years ago were running as many as they are today, where they evaluate the vitality of a church by people streaming to a sanctuary and enjoying one another while the world is dying and going to hell. The authentic church is the church madly in love with Jesus, and when you're in love with Jesus, you're going to talk about it. And when you're in love with Jesus, you want your lost family members and friends to know him. And I believe the only eternal task that we have is bringing the lost to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we're not doing that, we're guilty of high treason, criminal neglect, and inexcusable disobedience. I close with this. Years ago, that time a well-known lady across the Christian churches by the name of Gertrude Bahana. She was raised in wealth, but never attended church. In fact, the only time she'd ever seen a Bible was under glass in Germany, the Gutenberg Bible. And she often wondered what goes on in those church buildings. Like some people might wonder what goes on in a Masonic building. I mean, it's just totally foreign to them. They don't know. She went to a wedding or two and a funeral or two, but that was the extent of it. She was married and divorced several times, got on drugs, alcohol, attempted suicide. Then one day, through the witness of a friend, she was surprised by joy and came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. Her whole life changed. And then she said, "Now I know. Now I know what goes on in those churches. The people go there to celebrate God's love. to experience God's love and to share God's love. And with that anticipation, she went to her first church service. And then several services followed that. And she was shocked and disappointed. Found that the people, instead of experiencing God's love and celebrating God's love and receiving it and sharing it, were people, some going because it was good for their business, some going out of habit, but most of them prejudiced against people of other colors, prejudiced against Christians of other denominations, prejudiced even against people within their own church that did not do things their way. You see, the place she went was called church. But it wasn't church. For the true church is where Christ is present. Amen. And where people do celebrate God's love, experience God's love, and share God's love. The question I would ask is one. If she were to come here today, what would her experience be? Every head bowed. Every head bowed. How many of you want with all of your heart for our church here to be a church that experiences God's love, celebrates God's love, receives God's love, and shares God's love? Would you hold up your hand real high? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm an insider. I'm family. If you really want that to be reality, I would like for you to come to the altar this morning and pray these words. Oh God, let it be so. And let it begin with me. Would you just come right now? If you can't kneel, that's all right. Sometimes knees don't bend. If you can, you can kneel. Just come on the altar right now. Oh God, let our church and let my life be the real thing of experiencing, celebrating, receiving, and sharing God's love. Just keep on coming. God bless you. Tremendous. Just keep on coming. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just keep on coming. Keep on coming. Yes. Tremendous, tremendous. Keep on coming. Father, only you know what these people mean to me. The impact they made on my life as a young man. For so many of them do experience, celebrate, and share God's love. Father, I pray for my church here now. that there will be an explosive movement of your spirit, the spirit of Christ in this church. That Father, you will give us a fresh experience, a fresh love, a fresh desire to share this love with others. I pray, God, that we will be a people who cannot wait to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, family, the people we mix and mingle with in the business world every day. And may we see this church explode with growth because of your grace and your love. And that people will travel afar to get here because they will know this is a place they're loved. However ugly, however sinful, whatever race, whatever background, whatever kind, Father, may they, when they come here, see faces light up because they know someone cares. Thank you for these great people. And thank you for the privilege of sharing with them this day. Is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless. Now, as these wonderful people make their way back, let's everybody stand, please. And as we begin our invitation this morning, there may be someone here today who has not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know that Christ is not a way. He is not the best way. He is the only way to salvation. And he loves you so much he died on the cross for you. And if today you'd like to become a child of the King, or whatever Christian to be praying right now, and lost person, if you'd like to become a Christian, will you pray these words with me silently as I lead you right now? Lord Jesus, I know you love me. You died on the cross for me. I don't know why I've waited. I wait no longer. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Take my life. You can do more with it than I can. It's yours. Thank you for loving me, for hearing my prayer, for saving me. Head still bowed. If you prayed that and you invited Jesus to become your Savior, would you slip up your hand wherever you are right now? I promise I will not embarrass you because I don't like to be embarrassed. You invited Jesus to become your Savior. Okay, God bless you. And you? Are there others? Yes, God bless you, sir. Are there others? If you really meant business, we're going to sing one verse of this hymn, and if people come, we'll sing as long as people are coming. And I'm going to ask our staff to stand right here, and you come and give them your hand and let them know you've received Christ. Father, let them come. Father, give them the courage. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing, will you come? You meant business. He loves you. Do you love him enough to make a stand for him? Come on, right now.